Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Well, I trust you've got your what they've referred to as your cheat sheet. It's like me being back at school. I used to have a cheat. No, I never had a cheat sheet. I guess maybe something new for you. First time I've seen it as well, so I think Dave had the privilege of putting that together. And I had a look at it and I thought, man, I should have got this earlier. I could have prepared a message around these incredible truths here. But nonetheless, we'll get through what I do believe God's put on my heart to share this morning. All right, so we've titled this series, Under the Sun. And we're going to be doing a four-part series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And in some ways, we've entitled it Under the Sun because not only is it a phrase that Solomon uses some 29 times in this book, but also I believe it's a term that maybe represents how often we can live our lives. And so what do I mean by that? Well, this phrase, under the sun, in its most basic form, speaks about a life that is lived here on earth, literally under the sun. But a deeper meaning would suggest a life that is lived devoid of divine perspective. In other words, a life that is often lived from a selfish, a humanistic, and a secular worldview, which, let's be honest, all of us can fall into that at times, eh? And so this morning, I do want to start by giving an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes and show us, hopefully, why it is such a relevant book. And not only relevant to all generations, absolutely, but I think more so to this generation that we find ourselves in. And then over the next three Sundays, we'll look at some of the major themes that come out of this book and what they can teach us and teach us about life. Because at the end of the day, whenever we look at any book of the Bible or any topic in the Bible, we are after application, hey? Because the truth is there's enough kind of ought to sermons, hey? We ought to be doing this, we ought to live like this, we should be that, but not always enough how to sermons. How do we get there? What are the handles that are necessary for us to live the kind of life that God calls us to live? And so I trust these 4 weeks in Ecclesiastes, yes, will help us understand and give us some background of how Solomon got to this place. But ultimately, we want to take something home with us. We want to apply it to our lives that we can live the life that God wants us to live. Amen? Amen? Yeah, there you are. Good. I'm not alone in here, huh? All right. Excellent. And so Ecclesiastes is in many ways a philosophical speculation given by a king, King Solomon, who at the end of his life is disappointed, he's disillusioned, and he's dissatisfied with life and with what life has had to offer him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that his findings are true, hey, just because it's found in the Bible. We've got to understand that. But for Solomon, it was his take on life. It was his view of life. And mostly because of the lens through which he viewed life. And so it's important to know and to understand that. And so if we look at this man Solomon, it might be good to give a little bit of background, particularly of the books that he has known to author. And so Song of Songs was written by Solomon, but it was written when he was a young man, passionately, deeply in love. That's what the Song of Songs is about. Proverbs is the book of a middle-aged man trying to prevent his son from making the same mistakes that he made. And then we get to this book of Ecclesiastes, which is the writings of an older man as he now reflects back on his life. And we actually see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where Solomon says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Don't wait until it's too late or when you're too old. But no, he's writing as an old man, but he's writing to the next generations coming. And he's saying, remember your Creator. and remember him before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And so one of Solomon's favorite phrases was, I saw. And so Ecclesiastes, in many ways, is a book regarding the insights which are the results of his observations. And so it's full of insights, but those insights come about by him observing what he deems life to be. All right. Great. So the style of this book, and it's good that we kind of just cover some of these key elements, is that of an old man presiding over a debate. And it was a debate going on in his own mind. And like any good debate, he allows for the pros and the cons to be weighed up and then given equal opportunity to be voiced. And so the notion that life is not worth living is then followed by the view that in fact, well, it is worth living. And you see that constantly happening through this book. And you know, for me, that's what makes this book so relevant. Because you know what? We can all go through stages in life, and I'm not just talking about a so-called midlife crisis, where we wonder what life is all about. Or we might even wonder what we're missing out on in life. And then in our eagerness to answer those questions, we chase after different things, different pursuits, in the hope of answering some of those questions. And so Solomon is actually asking some very real and honest questions here. And may I say, questions that we shouldn't be afraid to ask. Things like, what is life all about at the end of the day? Is life actually worth living? Or what's the purpose for life? Or is there meaning to what I'm doing? Or how can I get the most out of life or even the best out of what I'm doing in life? And so the questions that Solomon was asking were actually good questions. But the answers sometimes oscillated from the sublime to the ridiculous. From being incredibly optimistic to being profoundly pessimistic. And you see the full range of that in this book of Ecclesiastes. And so let's get into it a little bit. And we notice here that Solomon actually starts this book on a fairly negative note. Eh? Maybe I shouldn't say fairly, a really negative note. And we see how he starts it in chapter 1 and verse 2 by saying, meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Ever felt like that? Ever viewed your day like that, or your week? Well, Solomon looks back and this is how he views his life. As meaningless. And so here's a man who gets to the end of his life and says it's all been pointless. It's been empty. It's useless. It's turned out to be an exercise in futility. Now you have to remember that this was a king who had everything at his disposal to explore life. Eh? Any and everything to his heart's content to examine what life is really like. And to experiment with a whole lot of things in the hope of finding something that is meaningful, that is worth living for. And to somehow try and find the happiness that had eluded him. And next week we want to have a look at what some of those pursuits are or were and how they relate to our lives and some of maybe our pursuits in life. But no doubt there were many pursuits that stimulated Solomon. But they didn't satisfy him. They didn't meet that deep need within him. And that's what this book is all about. Yes, he was full. Life was full for Solomon. But he wasn't fulfilled. And I want to pause this morning and ask, maybe that's you. Your life might be full of things. and no doubt many good things, but you're feeling dissatisfied. Maybe you're feeling a little empty, incomplete, like something is missing. Well, if that's the case, then I want to say these 4 weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes have been tailor-made for you. And I'm trusting through these 4 weeks, including this morning, that the light again will begin to shine. May I even call it the spotlight of heaven, that would shine into every crevice of your and my heart and would begin to reveal again what life is about and what is the true purpose of our lives here on earth. And so as we examine this book, we begin to see something of the problem that Solomon faced. And that is that he saw and he observed much, but he perceived little. And for him, as he lived his life, he lived it from a place of just lacking depth, lacking perspective. It was almost like he was seeing life through a tunnel, this tunnel vision. And he couldn't see the bigness, and he couldn't see the beauty and the awe of the life that he was called to live. And again, you know, we can sometimes be guilty of that. Eh? Not guilty, but we can find ourselves in that place where we too have tunnel vision with very little depth and perspective of life. And I'm hoping that over these 4 weeks that God will remove us out of that tunnel vision and open the landscape for us to see the depth and the breadth and the height of the life that God has intended for each of us to live. Eh? All right. And so that was Solomon. He had this tunnel vision. And I think there were two particular reasons for it, where he lacked perception or perspective. And the first reason is that he was always focused, or he always focused on the temporal. He focused on the things of this world. That was what got his attention. That is what seemingly stimulated him in every way. And it's interesting to note that nowhere else in the Bible do we read the words under the sun to describe where Solomon saw these things. In other words, their location, which was the secular, the worldly, and the earthly realm. And that's why I want to say that if our view of life, and not just our view of life, but our vision for life, is limited to this world and to what it offers, well, the truth is we'll never understand what life is about and what makes it worth living. And instead, we'll try and find fulfillment in the temporary pleasures that this world offers us. But sadly, before long, we'll be known, or we'll become, a friend of the world. The very thing James warns us against in James chapter 4, verse 4. And so Paul himself reminds us of this truth of not to focus on the temporal when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, when he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because what is seen is temporary, but rather we fix our eyes on that which is unseen, because what is unseen, that is eternal. And that's where our focus needs to be. And yes, as much as we have a life to live here on earth, this cannot be the be-all and the end-all of life. This cannot be where we put all our efforts, all our energy, all our time, and everything that consumes us into this, which is so temporary. And that was Solomon's problem. He was fixed, he was focused on the temporary things of this world and the things that it offered. The second reason we see is that he was fixated on the fleeting. In other words, the things that don't last, the things that don't have eternal value. And on numerous times, Solomon uses phrases like, while we are still alive. Or the other phrase, the few days that we have on earth. And so for Solomon, everything was geared towards this life. And to the few days that he had on this earth. And yes, I guess Compared to eternity, time on this earth is but a click, eh? That's it, compared to eternity. I understand it, and that's the reality. But even in that click, God has purpose for us. But we don't focus everything on the click, because before we know it, the click is over. But eternity never ends. And Solomon was fixated on the fleeting. That which was here today, but gone tomorrow. And again, the challenge for us is that can be true for your life and my life. Eh? We can live life as if this is where it all matters. That here on earth is where everything counts. And yes, to some degree, what we do here on earth does count, absolutely. But it can't be the all-consuming aspect of life. Not if we have eternity in heart and in mind. And so for Solomon, there was little thought of the afterlife or living with eternity in mind. Although to be fair, there is one occasion where he references us being made for eternity. When he says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. Which is essentially why the fleeting things of life cannot fully or permanently satisfy us. Eh? Why? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. And it's only through the lens of eternity that we can make sense of our lives here on earth. And it's looking through this lens that ultimately gives perspective, and it's what gives meaning to the allotted years, be they few or many, that God has given us to live here, to live out here on earth. It's only through that lens. And it's only with that perspective. If we're only focused on the here and the now, you know what? We'll never see life from God's point of view or experience the fullness of life that he has for each one of us. And yet, even in the midst of so much pessimism, there are pockets of optimism in this book. But only when Solomon allows God to take center stage. It's only when he brings God back into the equation of life. And it's suddenly then that optimism begins to arise in Solomon's heart. And we're going to look at some of that in week 3. And so even though the tone of Ecclesiastes is negative, yes, in many respects pessimistic, can I say, don't think that the only chapter that is worth reading is the last chapter when Solomon draws his conclusions. No, there's so much more in it. In reality, this book is full of practical wisdom, of how to accomplish things in this world, of how to stay out of trouble. But not only does it give us practical wisdom, it also gives us spiritual wisdom. And helps us to find and to know spiritual truths, but also eternal values. In fact, all of Solomon's assessments relating to the futility of life are there for a reason. And that's what we've got to remember. And it's to get us to look for meaning and satisfaction in God alone. Not in anything else, not in anyone else, not in any other pursuit, but in God alone. And so even in this book, he's not trying to destroy our hope, but actually he's trying to direct our hope to the only one who can truly satisfy and give us the reason for living, eh? The meaning to life. In fact, Solomon affirms and reinforces the fact that things like wisdom and work and relationships and pleasure and enjoyment, possessions and everything else that he mentions in this book, they are good and they are right, but only when found in their proper place. Only when seen through the eyes of eternity. And so one of the takeaways from this book is that it gets us to realize that there is purpose in life when it comes to the blessings and the benefits that God has given to us. and including things like what Solomon refers to numerous times, food, drink, and work. But in saying that, we also need to know that yes, there is purpose in these things, but they are not the purpose of life. Eh? And God wants us to find meaning, and He wants us to find purpose in that which we're doing in this world. Otherwise, what's the reason? What's the purpose? But I want to say again, it's not the purpose of life. Eh? And that's the different and the distinction we need to remember. And so, yes, work and pleasure and enjoyment are gifts from God. But only when done for the honor and the glory of God. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And so Solomon puts it like this. When he says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil, in their own work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. It's good to remember that. And again, in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. Chapter 5, 18 and 19, he says, this is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Not overly encouraging. But then he says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. Because yes, even though it starts a little pessimistic, he actually encourages us to know that everything we're doing here in life and everything that God wants us to enjoy is a gift from God. So enjoy it. No matter how tough it is. No matter how you wish you weren't in this environment or in the job you find yourself in. No, actually, it's a gift from God, and maybe it's helpful to begin to change the lens through which you view it. That God has placed you in that place, not just so you can earn a wage or a salary, but that you can represent Him and His kingdom in that place. Suddenly that changes all perspective. And suddenly we see now this is a gift from God. It's a blessing of God, not just to meet the budget or to pay the bills, but actually there's eternal value in where I find myself and in what I'm doing. And it's not only value to those around you, but it's also value for yourself, for the many lessons that God wants to teach you in that place. Through the difficulty, through the hardship, through the trials, God is actually building character. God is bringing you to a place of maturity. God is wanting to be glorified in it. And so let me say it again, there is purpose in life. For things like work, pleasure, possessions. Again, all seen as gifts from God. But neither work itself, nor the pursuit of pleasures or possessions are the purpose of life. And our greatest joy needs to be found in the giver of those gifts. In Him who is the giver of life. Him who is the one who gives meaning and purpose to our lives. That's where our focus needs to be. And I want to say that needs to be the take-home message for each one of us here this morning. If there's one thing you want to take away with you, let it be this today. That these things that we're involved in, yes, there is purpose to them, but they are not the purpose. There's purpose in life, but it's not the purpose for life. And of life. Because they don't give true meaning to life. And so as we bring this to a close this morning, I hope in some ways your appetite has been wet for the next 3 weeks as we unpack this in more detail. But I think for us the challenge this morning is not to focus on the temporal, on the things of this world. Because if you're like me, man, it is so easy to put all our focus, all our attention on what we see before us and get so caught up with that and make that the goal of our life. And secondly, it's not to fixate on the fleeting. And by the fleeting, I'm talking about those things that don't last. Those things at the end of the day have no eternal value. And yet we can be so fixated on them. That surely is the challenge for us. Because that's the one lesson. There are many others. But for me, that's the big lesson that comes out of Solomon's life as he reflects on it through the writings in the book of Ecclesiastes. So what does that mean for you this morning? As I said, I don't want to just give an overview of a book or give some academic synopsis of the book of Ecclesiastes. The question is, Lord, what are you saying to me? What is God saying to you this morning? What are maybe some of the adjustments that he's wanting you to make in your outlook on life? Maybe it's about your priorities. It's maybe about what you, if you have to be ruthlessly honest with yourself, what are you seeking first? What has become the most important thing to you in your life? And I know for every one of us, we'll answer that differently. But it's not about everyone else. It's about what God's saying to you. What's the challenge he's putting before you this morning? Because that's what we want to respond to. That's what he wants you to respond to. Should we bow our heads? Maybe musos, if you want to come up, that'll be great. We don't want to miss what God is saying this morning. He's been speaking wonderfully to us right through the whole morning. In fact, why don't you stand? Father, I trust that even as we stand before you this morning, as we open our hearts to you, it seems almost a strange thing to say, but sometimes we can even hide things from you by not taking ownership of them, by tucking them away, keeping them covered. But this morning, Lord, we want to stand vulnerably before you, honestly before you. And we want to say, Lord, where our pursuit has been focused on other things rather than you, rather than your kingdom, your will, your righteousness. And Lord, we want to take stock of that. We want to be honest about that this morning. And we want to come and we want to lay our pursuits afresh before you. And say, Lord, where we've been focused on the temporary things of life, on the things of this world, where they've enamored us, where the glitz of it has so awed us and wowed us. Father, we want to be reminded again this morning that as lovely as those things are, they're not ultimately the things that count most. And where we've put all our energy and our efforts and our thinking and our resources into the things of this world, into the things that we've pursued and are pursuing, Lord, we want to say sorry for that. Sorry where we've lacked in kingdom perspective, where we haven't looked beyond the here and the now. This morning as we stand before you, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to make that adjustment, knowing that you have put eternity in our hearts, knowing that what counts most is what we're building up for ourselves in heaven. Because we know everything else at the end of the day is going to rust. Moths are going to get in. It's going to be destroyed. But only that which is done for you, for your kingdom, is what ultimately lasts. And So Jesus, we remind ourselves of those most profound words in Matthew 6:33, where you would say to us, but seek first, not second, not third, not at the back of the queue, but seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. Seek first that which has eternal value. And then you know what? I'll take care of everything else. I'll add all the other things of life. I'll add them to you because they are a gift from me. And I want to bless you with these things. And I want you to see that you have, there is purpose in these things. But oh, they are not the purpose of life. They're not the things that energize, that motivate, that give us crowns and rewards one day in heaven. But it's only that which is done for your honor. Only that which is done for your glory. Only that which is done through the eyes of eternity. Because those are the things that last. And those are the things we're either going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, or you've missed it. You got caught up in all of these things, these temporal things, these fleeting things, and you missed out on the real reason of life, which God would say was me, is me and my kingdom. Help us, we pray, Lord.